Continuing on in our series, The Holy Spirit of God, this morning we're going to briefly look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll just go to verse 9 to 11. Today, this afternoon, I want you to go throughout this week, I want you to go through Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter, and learn and just read it and soak in the richness that we have as believers in that chapter. The security we have, the richness we have, the confidence that we have in who we are. It's absolutely an amazing chapter. Let's read, starting at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit, now the if there should be actually replaced with a since. So since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, because it's speaking to the believer, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And again in verse 10, we're going to replace the word if with since. Since Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. This is an amazing passage of Scripture because it cements the position of every believer. It also reveals the position of every unbeliever, which is really devastating to those who have not yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of their life. Let's just pray as we go into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for that it is truth. We thank you that it is sharp and it penetrates into our hearts. And so, Father, this morning we just pray again that your Word would speak to us, that it would penetrate our hearts, that it would cause us to look at our lives, and that it would reveal sin in our lives. So, Father, we thank you for it, and we thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit who reveals your Word to us and enlightens us and teaches us. So, again, Father, this morning we pray that through your Holy Spirit and through your Word you would teach us this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, in this passage, Paul is drawing contrast between those who are saved and those who are not yet saved. He contrasts those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. And so to begin in the flesh, to be in the flesh is to be in the influence and under the control of the flesh. And the person in the flesh does not have the Spirit of God indwelling them. Verse 9 is very straightforward and says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Very simple. The person is in the flesh, is influenced, controlled by the flesh. Their mind is set on and centered on the things that satisfy only the flesh. They are objects of God's wrath. They are condemned, dead to God, and alive to Satan and sin. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that the unsaved person never does anything good or that the saved person never does anything wrong. It means that the direction, the interests, the focus, the driving force of their life is different. To be controlled by the flesh is to be controlled by the corrupt power and the corrupt forces, living as your own God, completely independent of God Almighty. And if God is not your Father, then the Father is the devil. It's very straightforward, John 8:44. And then just moving forward very quickly, to be in the Spirit is to be in the influence and control of the Spirit. Verse 9 says, for you are not in the flesh. You are not controlled or influenced by the flesh, since God, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. And again, it doesn't mean that the believer never sins. Rather, that we are not controlled. Sin is no longer the controlled, dominating force in our life. No longer objects of God's wrath. The believer is under the dominion and the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, living by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 12 to 15 says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. We have no obligation to that flesh any longer. Yes, the flesh is still there and we still sin in the flesh sometimes, but we are no longer under the control or the obligation to live by it. Why? Because it is no longer having control over our lives. Verse 13 says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." This is where we find that security. We are all sons of God. "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Controlled by the Spirit. Putting the misdeeds of the body, controlled by the Spirit, putting to death the misdeeds of the body. "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to morality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." How do we do that? The way we do that is to come under the control, under the influence of the Spirit. But the way to do that is by coming humbly, by repentance and faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the way we come and live. For every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's good news for us. Jesus says very clearly in John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode, make our home, make our special dwelling place within him." So it's to all who come by repentance, faith. It's not some other ceremony outside of coming by repentance and faith, but it's by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. There's lots of scriptures that I've listed there, but now we're not going to go through them because we just don't have the time to do that this morning. But read them. For the believer, the Spirit dwells in us. Let that sink in for a minute. This isn't some random mystical force. This isn't some thing like the lightsaber, you know, the in Star Wars. It's not some mystical force like that. We're talking about the God of the universe, the very God that created all things, that created each one of us, that sustains life on this earth, coming to dwell in us. Let it sink in for a minute. Verse 9 says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." This is the difference between a Christian and someone who is not yet saved. It's not a matter of differing opinions. It's not a matter of different philosophy. It's the very presence of God Almighty dwelling inside the believer. And Paul is explaining the potential believers have now possessed to live a new quality of life. In verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells." The word indwells comes from the word anoiko, and it's present tense to mean that it is currently, now, and always continually resident in our spirit. It has the idea of being in one's home, in one's own home. That's a secure place, resting in there. In an amazing, unfathomable way, the very Spirit of God makes his home, takes up permanent residence in the life of every person who trusts Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Not only it's the dwelling place, and it's referred to the temple. If we go back into the Old Testament, what did God do? He referred to that. That's where he dwelt, in the temple. In the middle of the, do you remember in Exodus when God told them to build a temple, he told them to build it where? He told them to build it right in the middle of the camp. He wanted to be in the middle of, he wanted to be in their presence. And this was after they had sinned, they had worshipped idols, and God Almighty still wants to dwell in their presence. Well, we have far greater, far better, because God himself didn't just set up camp in the middle of this church or in the middle of Osler or in the middle of this area and say, I want to dwell there. No, in fact, God Almighty, he comes and dwells in each believer. Isn't that awesome? Because his desire is for that intimate relationship with each one of us. That's how much he desires relationship with us for the believer. We are the temple of the living God. This is where God resides. What a picture. Let that sink in for a minute. So what are the results of the indwelling Holy Spirit? Is there change? Does something happen? Absolutely. There's a change. And Tiana mentioned it earlier in the fact that I'm a totally different person than I was back then. I'm not the same person. I have a new identity. My spirit has been changed. Oh yeah, the outward body is different, but I'm not ruled or controlled by that same thing that made me walk in sin, live in sin previously. My spirit has changed. It's been renewed. It's been regenerated, been reborn. I am a new person. People shouldn't even recognize who we are. Why? Because the joy of the Lord should be our lives. We should just emit joy in spite of the fact that we live in a troubled world. We should emit hope. People should see hope in us. They shouldn't recognize it. The world shouldn't recognize it because it's unfamiliar to them. Where is that hope coming from in a hopeless world? Isaiah talked about some of the hopelessness in the battlefield. But because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we still have hope. We still have joy. That is a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is our new identity. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, God has united us with Jesus Christ for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. We are completely different people. The world should not recognize us when we walk down the streets. We are holy. I am righteous. We learned today in Connect. Oh my goodness, what an amazing lesson today. Again, to understand and realize I am as holy as God is. I am as righteous as God is. That's my new identity. I was dead in sin. I was dead to God, destined for an eternity in the lake of fire. But I have a new identity now. I am a child of God. That's where we are if we are a believer today. That's our new identity. That is amazing. That is amazing grace that we sang about. Isn't that? Oh yeah, amen. There's peace in our life. Even though nothing has changed in the world around us, there's peace in our life. There is joy in our life. We are secure in our new identity. We realize, we recognize, and we realize that we are secure as a child of God for all of eternity. And he has sealed us. Yeah, here, let's go to Romans 8, 14 to 16. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Oh, to live without fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption. That's powerful, that powerful word adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God Almighty. And nothing can separate us. You go to the end of chapter 8, 38 to 39, and it talks about there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can never lose that. That's not something that anyone can take away. Absolutely no one. So walk in the confidence that we are righteous, that we are holy, that I am a child of God forever. Do not let the lies of Satan creep into your mind, but cling to the word of God. It is powerful. What is the other result? And this is what I want to, this is probably a camp out here a little while. We don't have time to camp out because the pastor appreciation may go out the window after, you know, if I preach too long. And but I'll try to get through this quickly. This is what I want to focus on. And why I want to focus on this is because it's prevalent in our society, in our world. And I know that because people are talking about it all the time. The Holy Spirit gives the believer victory over sin. Claim that for your life. Romans 8:37 says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul uses that enoiko to explain that God's presence in us should motivate us. This should be the motivation, because we are his temple. This should be the motivation that we need to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, freedom from the power of sin in our lives. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me." We desire to walk in victory, but the doing of the good is not. Because, of course, we have sin in the flesh, and that means we still do sin, but it is not the controlling force. That's why we can walk in victory. I like the way that Galatians 5:16 in the Amplified reads, "But I say walk, live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled by and guided by the Spirit. Then you will gratify the cravings," "and guided by the Spirit, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh." Oh, I know the lures of life, pleasures, and our old habits, they tug at us. Our hormones do, and desires will crave to be filled. Oh, there's that temptation that seems like we cannot do anything about it, but we can. Romans 6:11, 14 says, "Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." Get it out of your thought life. Get it out of your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's work that we're going to have to do. Verse 13 says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace." When the practice of yielding to God's Spirit, being filled with, controlled by his Spirit, becomes more and more our daily experience, we begin to live the victorious life. When I ask people who are struggling with habitual sin, "How is your prayer life? How is your Bible reading?" Generally, the most times, people say, "I don't really read the Bible." Fill your mind with the righteousness, with the Word of God. Fill it, change it. Don't focus on the sin that you are trying to deal with, but get and focus on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. As a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we must learn how to say no to the flesh. When we're tempted, we can say no. And I know that because there are times when we're tempted to do things and we reason in our minds. Should I? And man, sometimes it's just quick. We get that thought out of there. Should I? You know, we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is convicting us, but we have a choice. We are children of God. We are no longer under the influence, under the direction of the flesh, of the sin. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we can say no. But it is a matter of training ourselves. It is a matter of doing something. We are to walk, to live habitually in the Holy Spirit. Fill your time with reading. It's going to take effort. It's going to take courage. It's going to take strength. But God has given us the power in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Walking step by step, it implies a progress. And so as a believer submits to the Holy Spirit's control, responding in obedience to simple commands of Scripture, he or she grows in their spiritual life. We grow. There is growth. This is called sanctification. Being more and more set apart from the world and unto God. Knowing, reckoning, and yielding, as described in Romans 6, is foundational to this walk of faith and ultimately in victory in Christ. We have to believe. We have to believe what we are reading, that what God has written in His Word is absolute truth. And if He is telling us that we already have the victory because Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death, and now the God of the universe lives in us and dwells in us, has taken a permanent residence in us, we have to believe and take Him at His Word. It doesn't work for me. Is that what you say? When there's sin in your life that you just, habitual sin that we just can't get rid of, is that what you say? I can't. There's not enough there. Are you trying? Are you looking to the Word of God? Or are you just saying, no, I just really like this sin too much to really give it up? That's what it is. That's why we continue to live defeated lives, because God does not, cannot lie. It is His very character. He is truth. He cannot lie. And so we need to take Him for His Word. And He has said that we can walk in victory. Don't let sin reign in your bodies. Get it out of there. In Romans 6, 12 to 24, it says, the command there says, means to stop letting the sin to continue to reign in your physical body. Paul is saying, stop letting this continue, this implying that the reader were in fact letting sin reign. That's talking about habitual sin, but there's you can refer to them as the sniper attacks by our incorrigible flesh and are unavoidable, but allowing sin to reign in our bodies is absolutely unacceptable. We will be tempted to sin. But letting that sin reign in our bodies is absolutely unacceptable. Paul's point here is, because of our position being dead, buried, and resurrected with Christ, believers no longer have to obey the demands of sin. Do something. We have a choice. The very moment we are tempted, we have a choice. Allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be your wake-up call. Move away from it. What other evidence is there of the Holy Spirit indwelling us? The fruit of the Spirit is evident in the believer. And we'll be looking at that over the next 9 weeks as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. But that is where we find the hope that we can live in, the joy, all of those things. I want to close with this one last story. We had a family friend, and as she lay, I was quite young, and as she was laying on her deathbed, my dad and I went to visit her, and as she was laying on her deathbed, I've shared this story maybe sometime before, she's laying on her deathbed, she asked me to, she was hard to understand, and so she said something, I'm like, I thought I heard her, but I wasn't 100% sure. Because the question was, what do I tell your mom? My mom's dead. My mom had passed away. And she said, what do I tell your mom? Because I'm going to see her. Well, how do you respond to that as a 16, 17-year-old kid? I'm going to see her. I'm going to be with Jesus, and I'll see your mom. What should I tell her? Are you being a good boy? Of course, tell her that. Because the truth wasn't very good. But what I saw in this lady was absolutely incredible, and it's evident that the Holy Spirit was living in this lady, and it was evident in her life. First of all, the fact that she can sit there on her deathbed knowing she is never going to her earthly home again. But she's sitting there smiling on her earthly bed, and she's asking me, what do I tell your mom? I'm going to see her. I know that. I'm going to see your mom. There was joy in her voice. Confident of who she is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the indwelling Holy Spirit gave her that confidence. I'm going to be with Jesus, and I'm going to say hi to your mom. In fact, these two ladies were crazy, my mom and this lady. My mom was diagnosed with cancer. This lady had a severe illness for many, many years. And of course, my mom was diagnosed, and she wasn't given very long to live. So these two ladies are having coffee one day, and this is their conversation. Man, it would sure be nice if I went first, this family friend said. Then I could be there to welcome you in. Of course, God had other plans, and so my mom was able to go first. But that is the hope that we have. And they're talking in peace. There is no conflict in, oh yes, they're probably wondering what will happen to their family, but there's a peace inside of them because of the fact of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and they know that they are right with God. They know where they're going to spend eternity, and there is incredible peace in spite of suffering. And this lady went through incredible suffering for most of her life. She was tasked with this disease. And so then on that deathbed, she was talking about, of course, there's other people that are waiting to die in there. She has been suffering for years, not well. And you know what her concern is? Her concern is for those out there in such pain and agony. And they don't know Jesus. So I've been sharing Jesus with them. Because of the hope of the indwelling Holy Spirit. They realize and recognize, man, I am sealed. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. They are not. Their eternity is the lake of fire. And there was joy on her face because she knew who her God was and where she was going. Our identity should leave us unrecognizable to the world. And so the challenge this morning is, when we go into our world, do people realize and recognize that we are a child of God because there is hope in our lives, there is joy in our lives, there is peace in our lives, despite the world we live in? Is there evidence of that? What about our life of sin that we've been clinging to? Are we dealing with that? It's hard work. But it's trusting, putting your faith in God Almighty that His Word is absolute truth. Don't put your faith, oh, there's lots of different things that are good to help you get through some of those habitual sins. There's lots of good things. But don't put your faith in those things. Use them as a tool, but put your faith in God Almighty and the dwelling Holy Spirit. And then, in all of that, evidence should be that we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, because we are strengthened to share the good news with others. Matthew 10, verse 20, just very quickly. Matthew 10, verse 20. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. There it is. There it is. We don't even have to do these things. Ephesians 3:16 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner man. We talked about that, the power of the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks back. We are strengthened by the power in us. He gives us the words to share. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that, God, when we come humbly by repentance and faith, You receive us as Your children. You seal us as Your children. you indwellest through the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you. God, it is my prayer that there would be evidence in our lives of a changed life because the indwelling Holy Spirit is in us. God, I pray that we would not be recognizable to the world because we have this unexplainable, inexplicable joy in us. Peace and comfort in a world that is so not perfect and so filled with sin. Father, thank you for the power that you give us. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Lord, as we go from here, would you continue to teach us? We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.